Would you please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination? Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booths, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The drama in that passage Toby just read centers around who Jesus chooses to eat with. That decision has consequences. For eating with someone says something. It says we are more than just acquaintances. There's a way in which we are now associates. We are connected. We have a relationship. We are peeps. If you choose to eat with them, if they choose to eat with you, that has power. It makes a statement about your relationship. Last weekend, I got to see the musical Mean Girls at the Pantages Theater. I learned that Shay was there as well. Some of you might well have gotten to see it also. And the drama in that musical emerges, as it does in today's passage, by a decision someone makes as to whom to sit with to eat. That decision can bring great action and drama to the stage. In the musical Mean Girls, the story centers around a 16-year-old girl named Katie. She and her parents are originally from the U.S. but have lived for years in Kenya. Her parents are zoologists. The family then moves back to the U.S. to a suburb of Chicago, and Katie is introduced to a whole new environment in Illinois suburban high school. Lord, have mercy. She meets two students who serve as her tour guides, Janice, an artsy nonconformist, and Damien, who Janice describes affectionately as someone, quote, too gay to function. The pair tell Katie they are not really joiners, but they offer to show her the terrain when it comes to social networks at the high school. And of course, to see those networks on display, where do they go? They go to the cafeteria. Because that's where you see who is eating with whom, and that says what the social networks are. Who your friends are, who you eat with makes a statement. Here are your choices, Damien and Janice sing to Katie. There are the jocks over at that table, they note, but if you sit with them and don't belong, they'll throw you in a locker. The band geeks are over there. At that table is the debate team. There sits the dance team. That's where the mathletes sit. Katie says, cool. She likes math. She's good at math. But then Damien warns her, joining them is social suicide. Sit with the wrong people, and their low social status, their nerdiness, will infect you like a contagion. Damien then points out to her other tables, one for what he calls the woke seniors, another for the junior achievers, another for the Christian believers, yet another for what he calls the tall, flowering wallflowers bending on sneakers. Katie ends up sitting with Janice and Damien, the kind of nonconformist table, but then she asks about three girls sitting right in the middle, right in a central table. And Damien says, don't even look at them. Don't even look at them. Those three are the plastics, shiny, fake, and hard. Those three are the titular Mean Girls, a trio that are popular and exclusive, known to put down others in cruel fashion. Janice herself had been a victim of their put downs. Well, a central conflict in the musical then arises when Katie sits with the Plastics. Initially, she does so as a kind of spy for Janice, but then she kind of becomes friends with them and slowly becomes, well, one of them. And then she has to make a decision. Am I a plastic? Am I one of the mean girls? Am I one of the nonconformists? Do I join the mathlete, social stigma and all? That choice, that statement as to who Katie's peeps are, that's the stuff around which the musical plays out, and that decision has consequences. Who do you sit with to eat? It says who your peeps are. Well, in today's passage, Jesus makes a dramatic choice as to whom to sit with in the so-called high school cafeteria. And a whole lot of drama emerges when he makes that choice. For Jesus, to the shock of some onlookers, chooses to sit with a group even more socially ostracized than the mathletes, a group even more ethically suspect than the mean girls. He reclines for a meal. Back then, you wouldn't necessarily sit at a table. You would sit down on the floor to eat with others. He reclines at this dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, Lord have mercy. Tax collectors were a group especially despised by Jews back in Jesus' time. They were locals who worked for Rome. They profited from that colonial power's ongoing efforts to control the Jewish population in ancient Palestine and squeeze money from its people. Tax collectors were Jews who associated with Gentiles. And more than that, they collaborated with the enemy, demanding money from their countrymen for the privilege of having Rome rule their land and people. Tax collectors. They were seen as traitors and betrayers. The job was thought to attract only the greedy and unscrupulous. In ancient Jewish texts, tax collectors are often listed along with murderers and robbers. We're socially untouchable. And Jesus calls one of them to be one of his disciples, his peeps. And then he sits with tax collectors like Matthew in the cafeteria, flaunting his association with this reprehensible group in front of everyone. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus also sits with a group of people called in Greek hamartolos, which is often translated sinners. It's a kind of catch-all category to say Jesus didn't limit his poor choice in friends to only tax collectors. He associated with all manner of bad people, people who departed in all kinds of ways from the Jewish law and the Jewish practices of physical and spiritual cleanliness. Sinners were socially, religiously, morally unclean. Maybe they were robbers and prostitutes. Who knows who were a part of this group called sinners? Well, this kind of act, sitting with such people right in the middle of the cafeteria, was not going to go unchallenged, especially not by those who saw themselves as a kind of police force for what is good and proper. Sitting at a table nearby were a group of kids called not the mathletes or the plastics, nor the jocks, nor the band geeks, but a group called the Pharisees. They were a group especially concerned with the Jewish laws related to cleanliness and purity and Sabbath observance. If we imagine the scene, as I'm endeavoring to do here as a high school cafeteria, I picture the Pharisees as the tryhards. Have you heard that term? It's become a popular slang to refer to that group of students that turn in their essays early, strive after the top grades, study hard, aim to get into the best colleges, and have a full load of extracurricular activities after school. Back when I was a student, I might well have been accused of being a tryhard. Often we imagine Pharisees with derogatory terms like self-righteous and hypocritical, and Jesus will make such accusations about them. But a more charitable reading would be to say they were also, in many ways, the good students, those who took their scripture study and religious practice quite seriously. Dale, I love how you translate the term for Pharisees as the serious. The serious. They played seriously, rigorously by the rules as they understood them. And if people broke those rules, or worse still, pretended the rules didn't apply to them, well, the Pharisees felt called to step in. As a couple of Jesus' disciples are walking with their trays towards Jesus' table, where the disciples and tax collectors and sinners are sitting, some Pharisees stop the disciples and they ask them this: why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's not really a question. It's designed to shame them, to say, what kind of a teacher are you following? He's not deserving of your discipleship. Any great Jewish teacher would know the rules. You don't eat with tax collectors and sinners. And in defense of the Pharisees, you could make such an argument from Scripture. In Psalm 26, the writer declares his righteousness before God by stating, I hate the company of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. There are plenty of references in the Jewish law to the value of separating yourself from what is unholy or unclean or evil. There was a serious concern reflected in many strands of the Jewish law about physical, moral, and spiritual health. And just as you could catch a disease if you associated too closely with those who carried it, so there are warnings in Scripture not to associate yourself too closely with something or someone that is sinful, or you might catch what they have. The concern is not unwarranted, right? We are human, and it's all too tempting to adopt the behavior of those with whom we closely associate, to become one of them. In that musical Mean Girls, Katie finds herself not only befriending the plastics, but starting to engage in their behavior of shunning and putting others down. There's a sense that if you join a group, you might find yourself doing what they do. That's surely one of the reasons the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian believers in his second letter to the Corinthians not to be mismatched with unbelievers. There's a theme in Scripture of separating yourself from evil. So on this point, the Pharisees, the tryhards, they've got a point. But Jesus, overhearing this conversation between the Pharisees and his disciples, reminds the Pharisees of another powerful, poignant scriptural theme. He points to the great scriptural portrait of God as healer, as divine physician. He tells the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He then tells the Pharisees, who are so famous for studying the Scripture hard, he says, go and study hard those Scriptures you love so much, and note where God says in the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and not sacrifice. That text in Hosea, it's part of Hosea 6, which is an extended discourse on God as healer, healer of the broken. The prophet Hosea says, on behalf of the people of God, come, let us return to the Lord. For it is he who has torn and he will heal us. He has struck down, he will bind us up. It's a portrait of a people who have gone astray and suffered for it and are now looking to God for healing and mercy. In quoting Hosea and referring to his actions of sitting with tax collectors and sinners as those of a physician, Jesus is framing his eating ministry as part of God's great healing work. God is so often portrayed in the Hebrew Scriptures, especially the prophets, as a healer of people, a healer of bodies, a healer of sin-sick souls. One of the central portraits of Jesus in all four of the Gospels is healer, one in whom the healing power of God is beautifully at work. And within this framework, with Jesus' actions of eating with tax collectors and sinners portrayed as God's healing work, it all makes sense. It's not to dismiss out of hand this scriptural concern for contagion that either illness or sin can have. A good physician knows to exercise care and precaution when drawing near to the sick. However, to fail to draw near to the sick, to fail to draw near to those who might have that illness or contagion, whatever it might be, to fail to draw near to the suffering and get close enough that a physician could touch them and be a part of their healing, it would fail to be a physician, wouldn't it? It would fail to heal. How can you heal if you can't draw near to those who are hurting, who are suffering, who have an illness? And the God of the Jewish people, Jesus reminds the Pharisees, was a God who drew near to sinners, who turned to God in repentance. Just like a great physician would turn to the sick who yearn to be healed. And what I love about this portrait of Jesus as healer in today's passage is how he demonstrates that healing power here, not by touching a blind person's eyes to heal them, or touching someone with a skin disease to heal them of that ailment, but he shows God's healing power in friendship, in extending the gift of association through friendship connections. So often in Matthew, we see Jesus laying hands on people to heal a physical ailment, and I love in this passage how it shows the healing power Jesus demonstrates of friendship. A host of studies reveal today how significant friendship is, not just for mental and spiritual health, but for physical health. In 2006, a study was published in the Journal of Clinical Oncology. It showed that among 3,000 women who were surveyed and who had undergone treatment for breast cancer, those who had 10 or more close friends were 4 times more likely to survive their illness than those who did not. A huge difference based on friends. Were there friends with you through that? With a growing body of data showing how loneliness not only impacts mental health but physical health, friendship is recognized as a vital healing force. In the musical Mean Girls, it is that extension of friendship that Damien and Janice show to Katie that eventually serves as such a big part of her healing. Friendship. And therein, friends, lies the good news in today's passage of God's work in Jesus Christ. The passage Toby read proclaims a God who's come to us in Jesus Christ, not just to be our teacher, our Savior, our Lord. He's come to be our friend. And he extends that friendship in something as simple and basic and crucial as welcoming people to a common meal and saying, I am associated with you, you are associated with me, we are peeps, we're friends. It's that kind of statement Jesus makes to tax collectors and sinners, and you and me, come sit with me and the other disciples gathered here too, and we will be your friends. What a friend we have in Jesus, the old hymn puts it, all our griefs and sins to bear in Christ. In that great circle of disciples we call the church, sinners, all of us who come to Christ for healing, we have more than classmates under a great teacher. We have friends, a friend in Christ, friends in one another. We find our peeps. And as people who have known the friendship of Christ and friendship of one another, don't underestimate your power in passing on healing to others through friendship. When you befriend someone, especially someone feeling alone or ostracized, you get to be a powerful part of their healing. When you befriend someone going through an illness, there's strong evidence you are a part of their recovery, soul, mind, and body. Friendship has that power. Many of you, I know, have met students from other states or international students, and when you've gotten to know them, when they've, say, visited Knox, you've done more than just say hello. Many of you have invited them to your homes, sometimes even for a holiday like Thanksgiving. Lord, does that have power? Not just to say hello, but to actually eat with them. What a powerful gift of friendship that is. And I know from personal experience, as some of you may too. I remember well being an international student during my junior year in Germany, and rather than be a part of a particular organized program, I enrolled independently in the Free University of West Berlin. It provided great freedom, but there was also this sense of isolation. I had to really reach out to get to know people because there weren't students from my college who were there as well. Along with other German students, I attended literature classes on the Grimm fairy tales. I attended music classes on counterpoint. And I even attended a gathering of the Christian community at the Free University. And I sat with them as they spent what seemed like an eternity discussing what they might do the coming year. And they never came to a conclusion. I left there having met people, but not really connected. Same happened in other classes. I'd met international students and made connections, but not with German students. I had classmates, acquaintances, but not friends. And one of the things I wrestled with during that time, something international students especially can wrestle with, is loneliness, that sense of not being known or of knowing others as more than just classmates or people you pass in the cafeteria. I remember one particular day where between classes I went to what was called the Mensa, the place where people gathered to eat, this huge cafeteria. It's a place you could go and get on your salad something called Amerikanische or American dressing. I still don't know what it is. It was like orange, something between Thousand Island dressing and maybe what we call French dressing. Made me feel for the French when we call French dressing what we do, Amerikanische dressing. Anyway, so I get my salad with Amerikanische dressing, and then I go to sit down, and I sat down that day as I often did alone. And then I remember another student who was part of that musical counterpoint class and who had been there in that endless meeting of the Christian Fellowship. And he sat down across from me, and he began a conversation with me. And I still remember how the whole Mensa or cafeteria shifted in that moment. How I changed. Suddenly I didn't just have a classmate in front of me. I had a friend. There is healing power in friendship. So friends, go forth and extend that wonderful healing power to others. Do it in Jesus' name, and who knows who will be changed when you dare to befriend them and even invite them to eat. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.